If you were going to think about, you know, can I do Jesus' life in 5 minutes or less? You know, if you're going to tell somebody Jesus' life story in 5 minutes or less, you know, how would it go? And I'm going to give you a version. What we're looking at is we're a week out from Easter. And so what kind of marks time is, it's the end of the beginning. Okay, the end of Jesus' time on earth, but it's really the beginning of a whole new thing, right? A whole new time period, a whole new covenant is just on the horizon. So the title of the message is The End of the Beginning, because we're talking about kind of wrapping up the story of Jesus before as his time on earth is wrapping up, but that just starts a whole new thing.
Yeah.
So what about Jesus' life in a nutshell? Well, let's see. He was born of a virgin, you know, out in the outskirts of town with a bunch of angels to announce his arrival. We have a few farm animals in the presence, and then we have some wise men that come to honor and respect this new king that was born. And then fast forward 30 years, we don't have a whole lot of his story between when he was born and when he started his ministry. And about 30 years later, Jesus begins his ministry and he's baptized by John. And when he's baptized by John, there's a voice from heaven, God the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And we see the Spirit show up in the form of a dove descending down on Jesus. And then as he goes through his life, he does things like walking on water to show the men of the day, "I'm not just a guy, I'm God." And he does those things not to flaunt his power, but to convince them that he's God in the flesh. And he does other things. He heals people. He heals the blind. And he heals lepers. And he heals the lame. And people that couldn't walk stand up and they're able to walk. People that couldn't see all of a sudden can see. And Jesus goes on. And then he teaches. He teaches hundreds. He teaches thousands about who God is, about what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is so amazing. It's like this. It's like this pearl that if you found this treasure, you would sell everything you had and you'd go buy it. That's what the kingdom of God's like. And he's teaching and he's telling people about God the Father, about the kingdom of God, about how amazing it is. And then the week before Easter, he comes to town. And he's sitting on a donkey. And people are saying, "Hosanna." And they're fired up. And Jesus is so great. And this is a week before he's executed. And then we come into his final week. And now he's on trial. And so much has gone on. So many things have happened. And, you know, all the pieces of the story we just talked about. And then he comes in into this great almost parade and fanfare. And days later, he's on trial. And the religious leaders are bringing false accusers. And they're saying he's this and he's that and he's not God. And Jesus is just standing there. And we go to Mark chapter 14 if you want to turn your Bibles or flip your electronic Bibles to it. Or if you want to just listen along. And we slow down the story for where we are in today's message. We've seen Jesus' story in just a couple of minutes. And now we're coming to the last few days of his time on earth, the end of his beginning. And he's on trial. And people are trying to find all these things that they can say to smear his good name and his character. He says nothing, and finally the high priest comes and he's talking to Jesus. He's going to question Jesus. You can almost imagine that the crowd maybe silences a little bit. We're really getting somewhere. Now the guy on the stand is the one that's been accused, and all these things have been said about him. Now he's going to say something. This ought to be good. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. We're going to pick it up in verse 60. It says, "The high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer?'" Because he's been quiet this whole time. "What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. The high priest asked him again, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And then finally Jesus speaks, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Finally, Jesus speaks, and the crowd gets to hear what Jesus has to say to all these accusations and all this intense emotions that's been going on and this trial that's been happening. And Jesus speaks up and says, I am God. Basically, I am God. And the place goes nuts, and not in a good way. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Why did they get so riled up? Why did this trial was going along and all of a sudden it switched from some accusations and Jesus not speaking. Then he says one sentence and the whole place is melting down. Go to the next slide. You know, he said he was the Son of Man. When he used that term, the people that were in the in that setting, they knew what that meant. What that meant is there was tie back to the Son of Man, that language from like Daniel 7. Here we see, in my vision at night, I looked up and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. This is the same kind of verbiage Jesus used. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. In other words, he's equal to God, this Son of Man character. And Jesus saying, that's who I am. Go to the next slide. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. He talked about sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. He's saying, I'm God. And the people, they can't stand it. They can't stand it because it's their belief, it's their thought, it's their understanding that Jesus is not God. And so for him to stand up there and clearly state at the trial, I'm God, they lost their minds. Because they thought he was a liar. They missed all the signs, all the miracles, all the healings. Walking on water. They missed it all. They're so sure he wasn't God that when he said he was, they couldn't take any more. The high priest tore his clothes. You know, I'm trying to think about that phenomenon. We don't see it much here. Sometimes you might see it in the, you know, WWE when the wrestlers are up there and they tear their clothes off or something, or the Hulk, you know, when he gets mad, his hair, and he tears, you know. Can you imagine if this tearing of clothes happened today? You know, you're at Walmart. It's always at Walmart where the weird stuff happens, right? You're at Walmart and you're in line and there's a sign says 20 items or less. And you're behind that, someone's behind that person, and they're counting, and there's 21 items, and they're tearing their clothes. The ultimate outrage. 21 items in the 20-item line, and the guy's tearing his clothes at Walmart, and you're like, whoa, what's going on at aisle 5? But the high priest, he's tearing his clothes. What's the significance of the day? You do that when the most grievous thing happens. He was so distraught. He was so outraged at the dishonor that Jesus was showing God that he just emotionally just blew a gasket, and he just did what was the most dramatic thing he could do to show his disdain. And so he's tearing his clothes in disdain of Jesus claiming to be God. So what do? They condemn him as worthy of death. Some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists. They said, prophesy. And the guards took him and they beat him. There's a riot forming. Jesus came in just days ago, and everybody's all on his side, and they're having a parade, and they're saying Hosanna to the King of Kings, and now he's on trial, and they're ready to kill him. But you see, the religious leaders, they didn't have the authority to kill Jesus, so they had to send him to Pilate. And the story continues. Go to the next slide. Go again. So there's the high priest. Go ahead. Tearing his clothes. There they are. They want Jesus to die. And the next one, now he's before Pilate. They can't give Jesus a death sentence, but the Romans can. So let's take Jesus to Pilate. Let's take Jesus to the Romans. Let's get the death sentence that we so deeply desire that he deserves because he claimed to be God. So they take him to Pilate. Pilate questions him. And Pilate talks to him. And Pilate's convinced that he's innocent and that these guys are just jealous. And so Pilate's trying to find a way out because Pilate doesn't want to sentence him to death because he doesn't even believe he believes he's innocent. And the only way he can finally find a way out is, I know, there's a choice to be made. I'll give him Barabbas or Jesus. Surely they'll say let Jesus free because Barabbas is a known felon. So surely they'll choose Jesus to be freed. So Pilate puts those two in front and says, okay, finally I'm going to get off the hook here. Who do you want me to release? What do you want me to do? And they're like, let's let Barabbas go free and kill Jesus. And Pilate, being a Roman, has the authority, and he sentences Jesus to death, to be crucified. And so off they take him. And we go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. It says here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 25, it was the third hour, noon, it was noon, when they crucified Jesus. The written notice of the charge against Jesus read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth. Actually, that's noon there. So from noon to three, darkness came over the land. And at that ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, it was the story at the end of the beginning of Jesus' story. Imagine being there. If you've been in the Midwest very long, we know what it looks like when thunderstorms roll in during the daytime. Can you ever remember when you've been at home and all of a sudden it just gets dark? It's like God turned the dimmer switch down. And it's supposed to be light. You're in your mind, you know, it's the middle of the day. It's supposed to be light, and it was light 10 minutes ago, but it just got dark. And you go, man, I gotta go see what's going on. And you go outside to see the black clouds rolling in, because it's striking. Can you guys remember those days? I remember those. I like to watch storms. And so when those happen, I'm always going outside. I'm like, I got to see it. What's going on out there? For 3 hours, darkness. God turned the dimmer down on daylight. It's striking. You would go out and you're like, what just happened? It's daytime. It's noon. It shouldn't be dark. And it's darkness. And it would get your attention. If we were there, it would have gotten our attention. Just that. So if we didn't even know what was going on in Jerusalem, the darkness would have got our attention. There's a guy, a soldier, who was standing at the foot of the cross. And he saw everything happen. And he felt the darkness come in. And it didn't just come in like a thunderstorm that rolls in and rolls out. And on a summer day with thunderstorms, how long does it stay dark? I mean, minutes. Usually not hours. 3 hours of darkness. That would be striking. That would get our attention. Let's read on. Verse 35. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This centurion, not religious guy, who had seen probably dozens of deaths, maybe hundreds of deaths, people killed at his hand and with his observation, and he watched Jesus die. He saw the end of the beginning, and what hit him is, this is God. This Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. What did he see? What was it that was different? Something was different in the way Jesus died that made him come to that conclusion. And I try to picture standing there. I try to picture me being in that moment. And what is it that would strike me? You know, the darkness would have gotten my attention. And we got three people being crucified. But there's something about Jesus in the middle. There's something about the way that he died, the way he was when he was dying, that was different than these two guys and different than all the other guys I'd ever seen killed, that made me understand this guy in the middle was God. It's hard to know exactly what it was that brought that to his attention, that brought that conclusion to his heart. But just think about how different Jesus was when he lived. How gracious Jesus was. Jesus was love, perfect love in the flesh. People brought a woman who had committed adultery and they're like, "We ought to stone her." Yep. And Jesus says, "Okay, if you haven't sinned, then you can throw a stone." And everybody left. And people saw what love looks like. People were hurting, and they came to Jesus, and he was moved with compassion. And they saw what love looked like. And now Jesus is on a cross, and he's hanging there dying, the end of his beginning. And people are down here at his feet, hurling insults at him, abuse coming from left and right. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing." And the centurion, I'm sure, feels like, "I have never seen anything like this. Nobody does this. Nobody has ever been crucified and forgiven the people below them who were responsible. This does not happen." He saw love in the middle of hate. He saw compassion in the most severe trial. He saw strength in weakness. He saw God. He saw God. Go to the next slide. You know, one takeaway from the end of the beginning. We got to know Jesus is God. He was God, and because he's forever, he still is God. It's got to be something that moves us. This centurion was moved. He was moved to make a proclamation that was recorded by a witness that this Jesus, he's God, he's who he said he was. Jesus got to be real to us too. We can go to church all our life and Jesus cannot be real. We want to come to church because Jesus is real. We want to come to church because Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. Jesus is the game changer. I come to church because Jesus is real to me. Jesus was very real to the centurion. And we want him to be very real to us. Let's be moved by who Jesus is, truly is. It's not just about going to church. It's so much more than that. It's understanding and connecting with who Jesus is, God in the flesh, who loves you and I more than we could ever understand. Let's connect with that. Number two, suffering does not mean God does not love you. Suffering does not mean God doesn't love you. When you suffer, you cannot conclude that God doesn't love you. Actually, you can conclude that. But we shouldn't. It's a wrong conclusion. We could be tempted to make that conclusion, but it would be wrong. Jesus was on a cross. Was he suffering? Did God stop loving him? No. Jesus was going through a painful, painful trial. Is that true? Did God not love him while he was going through that trial? Of course he loved him. So what about us? Can we follow the logic? When we are in suffering, when we're going through a season of suffering, should we be able to say, even though I'm going through a season of suffering, I can still conclude that God loves me? Is that reasonable?
Yeah.
It is. When we're in pain and we're asking God to take it away, God, take away my pain. You can do it. You can do anything. Take my pain away. And we've prayed for God to take a certain kind of pain that we're feeling away for weeks or months or years. And it's still with us. And Satan wants to say, God doesn't care about you. And we got to say, oh yes, he does. Based on the cross, oh yes, he does. My suffering and my pain do not negate God's love for me. We gotta be able to be strong in that. Jesus was strong in that. He felt the pain. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, where are you? He felt the disconnect. We can feel it, but where we end shouldn't be, I don't know where you are, you're not with me. We can feel it. We can be honest with God. God, I don't feel like you're here right now. But we got to end with, however, I know you love me. I'm feeling this, however, Jesus died on a cross for me. I know you love me. Even though I have this temptation, even though this is a challenge, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to land over here knowing what I know, that you love me. And that's where Jesus landed. So the last thing, last takeaway here is, with God, the current reality can change in a flash. You know, Jesus died on a cross. And what did everybody think? All of his followers, what did they think? They thought it was done. It was over. Jesus talked about how he's going to raise from the dead, but it just didn't make sense to them. And if we were there, it wouldn't make sense to us either. I know we can think sometimes, looking at the whole story, like, oh, those boneheads. Come on. He told you. What was wrong with you? I mean, well, I would have got it. I would have figured it out. Probably we wouldn't have. And so they think this was the end. Jesus died, end of story. That's where they were stuck. That's where we probably would be stuck. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. That was not the end of the story. The story can change with God in a moment, in a flash. One day he's dead, 3 days later, he's alive. You know, what's going on in your world that you wish would change? That you feel like it can't change? But you don't know. You don't know if God is going to change it in a moment. You know, you got a job situation that seems depressing and it seems like there's no hope for something different. It could change in a moment. You have relationship challenges that are so difficult right now that you think, how are these relationships ever going to get in a better place? It could change in an instant. You could be looking just for peace and joy in your heart. And you feel like I'm just caught up with this gloom and doom over my mind and heart. It just follows me around. And in a moment, it could change. You could be in a trial that just feels overwhelming. And there just doesn't seem any way around or out of it. And tomorrow, you could be in a completely different place. There's some reality that you're dealing with that seems like it's just not gonna be different anytime soon. And maybe that's true. Or maybe tomorrow, it's gonna change. With God, anything's possible. Anything can change. In a moment, in an instant. 3 days from, if Jesus died and 3 days later he's alive, that's a pretty big swing. That's a pretty big change. That's going from as low as you can go to as high as you can go in 3 days. You know, Peter was talking about when he's sharing his faith, and you know that he can share and his faith can get small, and so can mine. I can relate to that. But then he also shared about how it changed days later. God's in the business of making changes. We just got to protect our heart to not let God get smaller and smaller and smaller because of our faith. And then I think about the man who prayed, God, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And boy, we need to pray that a lot, don't we? Now, let's have great faith in God. Great faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and is that same God at work in your and my life today. What we're going to do now is Dennis is going to come up and say a prayer for us to kind of